Thank you, Lord, for this morning. We ask that you would direct our thoughts and guide our steps through the scriptures as we look at some familiar places. And we ask that you would speak to us again, richly, deeply, and fresh. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. People who read the scriptures are an awful lot like fishermen. Sometimes they keep going back to the same old favorite fishing hole because they know that if they go there, they're gonna have success. Psalm 23 is one of those kind of passages. The theme for this year, we haven't really talked about it a whole lot this year in terms of direct statements, but one of the things that I desire to do when I'm preaching and to kind of guide our church through some things is to have a focus as we look at different passages of Scripture. And the theme that I selected this year early on was developing a strong spiritual memory. One of the things you find in Scripture is that people who forget God's activity in their life or forget what He's done and how He's taken care of them are very vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. And one of the things that comes out over and over and over as we looked at the book of Judges, we had to interpret Judges in light of Deuteronomy, and the book of Deuteronomy speaks to this again and again, remember, remember, remember. There is that clarion call even to us in the church to remember our God. Psalm 23 helps us to do that. Many would say probably that if you have any kind of a church background whatsoever, John 3:16 is probably the most familiar verse in the Bible. Many people from many different church backgrounds would probably know that verse or have at least remember hearing it on a consistent basis. But I would say that Psalm 23 is probably the best loved and best known chapter in the whole Bible. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher from the Metropolitan Tabernacle back in the late 1800s, called it the pearl of the Psalms. That was his view of it. And his Treasury of David, as he did a commentary on the Psalms, he called it the pearl of Psalms. Bernard Anderson, in his book, Out of the Depths, says this about Psalm 23. Here is a poem that children have learned by heart, that has sustained the mature in the perplexities of life, and that has been a peaceful benediction on the lips of the dying. No single psalm has expressed more powerfully many people's prayer of confidence out of the depths to God, whose purpose alone gives meaning to the span of life from womb to tomb. Psalm 23 seems to show up everywhere if you begin to look for it. You see it on bookmarks, it's on the front of bulletins, it's printed on the front or inside of the memorial cards at funeral homes. It's part of the scripture readings to give comfort to people at memorial service. You find it on plaques and on posters and on pictures and on greeting cards, and the list could go on and on and on. It's readily memorized, and you've probably done that as well. I suppose that if I were to stop right now and say, let's say the 23rd Psalm together, the vast majority of us would probably get 3 out of the 6 verses correct without even having to freshen up on it. Let's just start and see how bad it sounds. Are you ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside quiet waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Did I switch that? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now see, we stumbled through that pretty good, and I didn't even give you a chance to review it, did I? But that proves the point, doesn't it? If you have grown up in the church a long time, you're used to the cadence and the sound and the familiarity that comes from the King James Bible. It's all around. It's used in funerals. I use it. I think it's meaningful. But as I got into people's lives this last year on a different basis and asked people different questions, one of which over the last number of months I've been asking, where is it that we should go in the scriptures? Because, you know, Judges was kind of a down and out book, unless you're looking at Jesus Christ, right? Did those people get it right? We got to watch for idolatry in our lives. Am I right about that? But where do we go next? And talking to people and listening to what they're carrying around, I just thought, we need to learn to go to God. We need to learn how to cry. We need to learn how to take it to Him and give Him that stuff, knowing that He invites us to do that, but also realizing that we've got to be careful that in our crying and in our grief, we don't ever accuse Him of not being good, because the psalmist clearly says God is good and He does good. And that's why I wanted to go start going through the Psalms through the summer and deal with this series, For Crying Out Loud. Psalm 23 is a great place to start. And the danger is that we can become too familiar with how it sounds, to the rhythm and to the cadence, but not at all be intimate with its teaching or rooted deeply in its theology. And that's a bad way to live. It's a bad way to be really, really familiar with the overall sound, kind of like it, but not know what it means, not make it our own. I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about the power and the function of this psalm. Psalm 23 is called a mizmor. It's a teaching psalm. It's a Hebrew song that was sung to the accompaniment of a stringed instrument. This is a psalm of great trust, confidence. We need this psalm. We need to make it our own personal property. You need this psalm. I need this psalm. We need to make it our own. You and I need to make this our own confident boast, because here's the thought that David says, Jesus is my shepherd savior, and He is enough. Every single word in this psalm is just packed with meaning and theology. We're going to look at verse 1 together. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, shall not want. And that is so familiar. But every single word stands pregnant with meaning and purpose and hope. In Hebrew, it's even less words in the Bible than in English. But here's what we want to do. We want to talk about the Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. Verse 1 is the theme of the psalm. The next five verses are an explanation or proofs or examples of how verse 1 is true. Verse 1 gives you the big idea. So what we need to do is try to really understand well what verse 1 is talking about. And as we do that, one of the things we need to remember is that David is writing a word picture. It's called a metaphor. It's a comparison. So he's going to compare the relationship that he has with his God to that of a shepherd and his sheep. It is a comparison picture all the way throughout. In fact, there's going to be two comparisons in the psalm. There's going to be one about a shepherd with his sheep, and then there's going to be one about a host and his guest. The Lord is my shepherd. What's David boasting in? Or rather, who's he boasting in? Well, a sheep's confidence rests in knowing who his shepherd is. Let's look at the words. Let's plow a little deeper. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. Scripture starts out with a definite article. And that is a major factor. It's that little word, the, and it specifies who David is talking about. It's not a Lord. It's not one among many. It is the Lord, the only one. The word Lord comes to us, and that is loaded because it speaks to the one who is the creator, who is the self-existent God. This is the one that showed up in the burning bush. This is the one that said to Moses, when you go back there, you tell him, I am who I am, sent you. The self-existent one, the one who has always existed, the one who has no cause, the one who has no beginning, the one who has no ending, the one who is. Wrap your arms around that. You want to pursue spiritual insanity. Spend a couple of hours thinking about the fact that God has no beginning. Go back to Genesis 1. Go back to the fact that He speaks the Word and all of the worlds came into order. He speaks the Word and everything fills an empty space. He's the creator of space. See, one of the things that David is doing right here, many Bible teachers think that David writes this toward the end of his life. And so you can look at a lot of the experiences that David has in his life and realize that he is wrapping up his entire life experience, and he's looking at his God, and he's looking at it through this relationship. An eternal God is interested in him. We're going to unpack that a little bit further in just a minute. This God is the one that Isaiah saw, chapter 6, sitting on the temple, on the throne in the temple, his glory filling the temple and the train of his glory filling the whole earth. This is the one that John tells us in his gospel, chapter 12, that when Isaiah saw his God sitting on the throne, that he was actually seeing the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one that Paul says in Colossians, this the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the creator of all things. In him, all things consist and have their being. All things in him, through him, and for him. All things glorify him. This is the God who is David's shepherd, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. His name refers to his eternality, his self-existence. This is the one in whom David boasts. This is the one who is timeless. And isn't it fascinating that David's descendant as Messiah is actually his creator? That David's descendant is actually his shepherd? That David's descendant is going to be his Messiah? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very appropriate as we work through the psalm to think of it in its Old Testament shepherd-sheep setting, but then to realize that so much of what is found in Psalm 23 is exactly restated from a different point of view in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd of the sheep. This is the Lord Jesus Christ we're talking about. So who is David talking about? Well, he's talking about the Eternal One. He's talking about Yahweh being his shepherd. He is not only identifying who the shepherd is, but he is identifying what he is. He is one of the flock. He is a sheep. To have a little bit better picture of who we're talking about this morning, I'm going to encourage you to write down a number of references to think about how is it that David can make such a bold claim in such few words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, who is the Lord? One of the ways that you can determine that is by looking at a number of the different usages of his name through the scriptures. And rather than write them all down in my notes, I just decided to read them out of the back of this book that I picked up a number of years ago called My Father's Names by Elmer Towns. And in the back, he has an appendix which has a comprehensive list of the names of God in the Old Testament. Who is our shepherd and what is he like? Consider these references, write them down, study them, make them personal. Take ownership of these verses, brothers and sisters. Consider your God this morning as David has. For in Joshua 22:22, he's called the God, the Lord God of gods. In Genesis 14:22, he's called the Lord, the Most High God. In Psalm 31:5, he's called the Lord God of truth. Isn't that powerful to know that your shepherd never lies to you? That he will always tell you what you need when you need it? If you look at the scriptures and you go to them with a heart of faith, you go with the confidence that he is telling you exactly what you need for all eternity. He is the Lord God of truth. He's called the Lord God of my salvation in Psalm 88:1. He is my rescuer, in other words. He is my deliverer. In Joshua 3:11, he's called the Lord of all the earth. Nothing gets by him. Nothing escapes his sovereign rule. In Isaiah 40:28, he's called the Lord creator. In Psalm 18:2, he's called the Lord my God. In Psalm 89:18, he's called the Lord our defense. In Psalm 20, verse 9, he's called, O Lord, save, referring to deliverance and protection. In Judges 6:12, he's called, the Lord is with you. That's the story of Gideon. The Lord is with us in life experiences, in dangerous situations. In Psalm 24, he's called, the Lord strong and mighty. In Psalm or Genesis 22:18, he's called the Lord shall provide, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord is the provider. In Psalm 91:9, he is called the Lord my refuge, the place I run to. In Deuteronomy 33:29, he's called the Lord the shield. In Psalm 37:39, he's called the Lord their strength. And Jeremiah 16:19, he's called the Lord my fortress. Also in Psalm 18:2. Psalm 18:2, he's also called the Lord my high tower. In Psalm 27:1, he's called the Lord my light. In Exodus 15:26, he's called the Lord our healer. In Judges 6:24, he's called the Lord our peace. In Ezekiel 48:35, he's called the Lord is there. Psalm 19:14, he's called, O Lord, my strength. In Psalm 23:1, he's called the Lord my shepherd. What is my shepherd? Well, he is everything. He is my Savior. He is my defender. He is my fortress. He is my strong tower. He is my rock. He is my refuge. He is my eternal God. He is the commander of all the armies of heaven. He is the God above all gods, the Most High God. But he is the healer and the refresher and the deliverer and the restorer of my soul. He is the one who is ever present with me. He is my God. I'm going to tell you, life brings some pretty strong bumps and bruises, and it brings some pretty severe storms, some hurricane category 5 type stuff. Jesus says, the wise man is the one who hears my words and builds his life on it, takes those words and makes them his own, gains confidence from them. Because the storms will come, and even though the storms come when the storm is past, their life still stands because they were anchored to the rock. If you want to know what's going to carry you through the trial you're in right now, through the storm that you're going through, or for that future Category 5 hurricane that we all are going to face at some time, it is to get a big and high and scriptural view of who our Lord and our God is. This is the confident boast of the sheep. This is how the follower of God looks at God, David, toward the end of his life, and he says, this is how I sum up all that my God is to me. He is my shepherd. Significant, then, that when we think about shepherding, we're realizing that he loves and he cares and takes specific interest in each individual sheep, for David says, the Lord is my shepherd. One of the things that's really easy to notice in the Old Testament is how so much of the language about our God is focused on God and his relationship to Israel in its corporate structure, in the big group setting. But here David, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, allows us to see that in the Old Testament, it was good and right and proper to be strengthened in their own life of faith by seeing God personally. Do you know that there's going to be a wrestling match in some of your lives? Because one of the things that is easy for us to do is to reserve the right to argue and be angry with God. We reserve that right as if God owes us something. And one of the things that will help to overcome that and to protect us from blasphemy and attacking God's attribute of being good and kind is to make sure that we're seeing him as our personal shepherd. See, it's really easy to fall into the trap if we just see him as the God like Islam has of their God. Allah is a capricious God. He's an out there God. He is a God who uses fate and just allows things to go on. And he doesn't care about the individual people. He just cares about having what he wants to have happen in whatever way it has to happen. But you see, the scriptures drive us to our knees because they force us to come to grips with a personal God. And sometimes that involves a very great wrestling match like Jacob did with the angel of the Lord. I will not let you go. And here's one of the great ironies and paradoxes of the Scripture. In order to win in your wrestling match with God this morning, you must lose. In order to win, you must allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. And that means seeing Him as a personally attentive shepherd. And that means realizing that as the Creator of the universe, the self-existent One who is completely perfect, His care for us could never be less than perfect. What's that look like? Second half of the verse, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David boasts in a God who is a great Creator. He boasts in God being a shepherd. When we get ready to talk about what the shepherd does, we need to understand a little bit more about what he does. In David's day, it was the lowest of all occupations. Even in the story of the birth of Christ, the gospel comes to the lowest of the low. It comes to the shepherds first. These were the ones New Testament times, they were not allowed to testify in court. Their testimony was never accepted because they had a reputation for being such worthless liars. They were also ceremonially unclean. Shepherds were the lowest of low. It was the lowest occupation in Palestine, even in David's day. And it always, almost always, fell to the youngest person in the family, and thus David was the shepherd. Shepherds were dirty. Shepherds stunk because they were with the sheep 24 hours a day, and their work was never ending. When David says that the Lord is his shepherd, he is speaking about the personal attention of the Almighty God who has come down to our level to minister to us individually. Because shepherds know their sheep. That's our God. And when David looks at his shepherd, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Eternal One has come down and He has become a part. He is intimately involved in my life." Have you been looking lately to see the intimate involvement of the shepherd in your life? Have you been keeping track of the good hand of God in your life and how He's been answering your prayers? Have you looked at your prayer list? Have you looked at your praise list? Is the prayer list overloaded? I'm sure it is. All of the requests and the burdens. But are you aware that God is hearing your prayers? Are you aware that the shepherd sees your tears? Are you aware that He is there to be your healer? Are you looking for the good hand of God? Are you seeing the Lord as being personally involved in your life? David says, "The Lord's my shepherd. And as a result, I shall not want." What is David's confident claim? Well, his claim is that his shepherd, the presence of the shepherd, his provision and his protection is enough. King James, New King James, ESV, all translates this, "I shall not want." Christian Standard Version says, "There is nothing that I lack." The NIV says, "I shall not be in want." Ralph Carmichael wrote a song over 30 years ago called "The New 23rd." "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." Does that statement bother you? "I have everything I need." David says that. Does that bother you? We're going to ask what that means, and we're going to think about how the Lord is the answer to that statement. But then you need to understand it forces us to ask some questions about ourselves this morning and how we're living in relationship to the shepherd. Because this is David's statement. This is the statement that he makes under the direction of the Spirit. He says that my Savior is enough. How He protects me, how He provides for me, how He is present in my life. He is enough. Look at it for a minute. The idea here is I shall not be lacking. Now you might be saying, I lack some things. Pastor Jeff, you don't know. Some may be saying, I lack money. We've had some people that have been struggling with some health issues. Well, yeah, I lack strength. I can't do what I want. I can't go where I want to go. I can't do the same things I used to do. I lack direction in my life. I lack a job. I lack an occupation. I lack health. I am so sick of being sick. Okay, get that? I'm so sick of being sick. Are you with me? Is God talking to us? See, when we look at this last part of the verse, it's so familiar to us. I shall not want. Well, yeah, I want things, don't you? That can't possibly be what it means, I shall not want. Because when we think about the word want, we think about desire. We think about things that we like, we want to have, we want to own, we want God to give it to us. God, I want a new fill in the blank. It's not what it means. It means to not be lacking, and the idea behind it is this. I won't be lacking in anything that the shepherd thinks that I need. See, it's the shepherd's determination, not mine. It's the shepherd's view of what is good. It's the shepherd's view of what is provided for me that is good, not what I think. And therein becomes the great struggle as we cry out to God sometimes in our heartache and in our anxiousness, in our sadness. It's there where we can fall into the trap of accusing God of not being good because we have elevated what we want, what we are grabbing for and grasping for, maybe even coveting, and not saying and believing that He indeed is enough and He has given me what I need. David has come to the position that he believes that he is not lacking. And the reason is because he understands exactly what the shepherd does. The shepherd, the word shepherd, means feeder, literally. It is the one who feeds his sheep. Now, how does God feed his sheep? Well, yes, we can talk about providing our daily bread, and that certainly would be true. But spiritually, what we're talking about is how God sustains us through the Word of God, the refreshment of the Word. God feeds us that way. That's how our shepherd takes care of us. Jeremiah 15:16 is a fantastic passage of Scripture. I would encourage you to memorize it. But Jeremiah says this, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Can you say that this morning, today? Do you have a proper view of your shepherd? Do you understand what he's really trying to do? That you are lacking is not because he doesn't know what your daily needs are in terms of provision or health or finances or anything. But his provision is for the satisfaction and the strengthening and the protection of your soul. That his work for you is directed toward the inner man. Would our appetite be what Jeremiah's is? That I find your words and I eat them, I devour them. We understand that picture, don't we? The sheep. Sheep love good pasture. And sometimes sheep will go wherever they can to find what they think is good pasture, even if it means trying to get through a fence and going over a cliff and jumping down to a ledge because they see a few small clumps of really green grass that look better than the pasture they're in. And thus, the grass is always what? Greener on the other side. And that's exactly what the enemy does to us. You're not satisfied in your life. Boy, you seem unhappy. Boy, the church has really let you down. Boy, if Jesus was really good, you wouldn't be so sad. Boy, if Jesus was the best there had to offer, you wouldn't have this sadness in your life. You wouldn't be so depressed. Wow, you're unhappy. Wow, I think you ought to just turn and go and check it out for yourself because the grass is greener somewhere else. Go satisfy your soul trying this. So people go and they try to satisfy their soul. Plug in the blank with anything you want. Just look at our culture. Entertainment, athletics, music, drugs, alcohol, immorality. I'm not trying to open Pandora's box and name all the obvious ones, but just think about all the obvious ones. What do people do? Are Christians immune to that? Do we know any Christians over the last 50 years that have turned their back on the Good Shepherd and His Word? Why? Because they believed the lie that the enemy sold them, that the shepherd wasn't good and that he wasn't taking care of them. Jeremiah says, I found your words and I ate them. They were delight to my heart. You have to ask yourself this morning, what is it you've been hungering and thirsting after? Where have you been dining? It's interesting. My wife was really sweet when she got ready to go away for Ladies' Life this time. She looked down at the calendar. She does a monthly calendar every month, lays out the food, because that's how we try to buy the groceries. Helps to cut down on that impulse buying for all you Dave Ramsey people. All right. Sometimes it works. She looked at the calendar and she said, I have laid out the meals for you that should be easy for you to make for the kids and that you won't have to go to the store. I think we've got all the ingredients, you know, and you should be good. And here's what's going on this day, and here's what's going on this day, so you should be fine. But you know, it's interesting how sometimes we can fall into the trap, and it's particularly true, probably more so of bachelors, but it's really easy to fall into a habit of fast food, isn't it? Or junk food. I don't have time to thaw this out and cook this. I don't have time to go get the vegetables and blanch them or steam them. I'll just open up a can. And pretty soon, you know, we've slipped into the fast food or the pre-processed food or the frozen TV dinners. That'll work. That's a healthy, balanced meal. Right. And before you know it, you're not so healthy. Spiritually, what happens to people who try to live in a relationship with the shepherd and all they ever have is a fast food diet or a spiritual junk food diet? Now, here's the spiritual junk food. Spiritual junk food is when you listen to heretics. Spiritual fast food is when you only read what other people have gleaned from their study. Spiritual frozen food could be only hearing what other people have to say through radio or TV. But the healthy diet, the diet that the shepherd wants to use to sustain us, is the words that he provides. It's the words that we have to dine on. It's the words in the analogy where he leads us to a pasture and he says, eat. Jeremiah says, I found your words and I ate them and they were a joy and a delight to me. Peter calls it the sincere milk of the word. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow by it. Paul kind of reprimanded the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, you know, you're not grown up, you're carnal. You're not eating the meat of the word. You can't handle the meat of the word yet. Well, we go from the meat of the word to the sweet of the word because David says the word is sweeter than honey and even of the honeycomb. There is a delight in the soul. Jesus says that my sheep will go in and go out and find pasture and they will be satisfied. Can I tell you something? One of the reasons why there are so many people that are struggling with contentment in their life and they are upset with God is because, number one, they don't focus on who the Lord is. And number two, they're not eating meals with Him. You can't be spiritually healthy and skip spiritual breakfast with Jesus. You can't do it. And it grieves us. It grieves us when trials come into our life. It grieves us when we hurt and we experience the pains of life. And that's when our tears go pouring out and the Lord keeps them in bottles. But one of the things that will strengthen us through the storms is making sure that we're taking advantage of the care that the shepherd provides for us. You have to beware of the spiritual junk food. You have to beware of the shortcuts. David says, I have everything I need because he is my feeder. The fact is that as David looks at this analogy, he looks at this metaphor, you know, the idea is the Lord is my feeder. I don't lack for anything. Now that's truth. And if you can sit here this morning and you can have a running debate with me in your mind, and you can be sit there smiling with me and nodding your head up and down, but in the back of your mind, you're debating me and you're saying, Pastor Jeff, you don't have any clue. You may be right on the first thing, but I want you to know on the second thing, you're arguing with the wrong person. Because I didn't write it. And you have to be careful that the enemy, you have to understand that your enemy desires to do what he did to Peter. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to hurt you and destroy you and cause you enough pain so that you will make the choice to turn your back on God and to assume that he is not good. One of the great difficulties, one of the great weaknesses in the church today and in the lives of Christians is they don't own up and accept responsibility for their own decisions, and then they blame God. That's when Satan's got you. Because it's really easy to say, well, God isn't such a good shepherd because if he was, he wouldn't allow this to happen to me. Well, I've never seen him twist any one of our arms and force us to sin. God cannot be tempted with evil. We've got to be aware of the fact that our mindset, it comes natural to want to blame somebody else. David brings us back and says, here's the mindset we need to have. God is our shepherd. We don't lack. He feeds our soul through the ministry of the word. Can I ask you a question this morning? Would your heart be reflecting these verses? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Is that your heart today? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Isn't that a great promise? Taste and see that the Lord is good. It may be that you've been eating at the wrong buffet. And at that buffet that Satan's putting out, there's a little bit of arsenic in every bite. And it's killing you. And it's stealing your vitality. And your mind is changing about God. David looks, and David had a lot of experiences in his life, and he's coming all the way back, and he says, you know what? My eternal God, my creator God is my shepherd. He is the feeder of my soul. I won't lack for anything that he thinks I need. My shepherd Savior is good enough. What he's saying. Can God give you bad pasture? Here's what I want you to do this morning. Well, I choose to believe this first verse, and interpret my life and circumstances through this truth. Now, if I do, it's going to force me to make some applications in my life. Because if I have been saying that my shepherd is not good, I'm going to have to repent of that. Because the problem is not with the shepherd, it would be with me as the sheep. You see? So when I say, will I choose this, what I'm asking you and asking me to do is to evaluate my life and the lens by which I look at my life right now and say, have I been living life and looking at life through the lens of the fact that God owes me, and when things go bad, it's his fault? Or have I been looking at it with the faith position that says God is good all the time, no matter what? And I need to look in my own life to see if some of the difficulties I'm in are my responsibility that I need to repent of. Because the shepherd cannot fail the sheep. Do you understand that? If anything, if you could go through all those scriptures we looked at earlier and the references that we mentioned, you must come to the conclusion that the Almighty God of the universe cannot fail his sheep. Do you believe that? Do you believe that no matter where you are at this morning, that he could sustain you? I want you to know that. I want you to grab onto that. I don't know where you are at. I know where some of you are at. Some of you are floundering. Some of you are wilting under the summer heat. You've got to realize that Christianity is not about religion. It's not about putting on the Ritz. It's about a relationship. And if you feel that you're wilting, God has not moved. But he invites you to come running back to you because he is the sustainer of the soul. He is the great shepherd. And those who stay close to him do not lack. Secondly, is it possible that God is using a sinful unrest and a lack of contentment in your life to move you away from him? To look and to say to him, I wanted that and you didn't give it to me, and I want this and you haven't provided it, and I want to go here and I want to do this. Because a lack of contentment is going to lead to a lack of thanksgiving. And a lack of thanksgiving very quickly will accuse God of not being good. My shepherd cannot fail me. My shepherd is good all the time. My shepherd knows exactly what I need. And if my wants and his wants aren't matching, who's got the problem? Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to make this your own. I'd like to have you make this your own sheep boast. Make a list. Make a gratitude list. Make an observation list. Put five things down on that list where you are struggling to believe that God has provided for you, and begin to pray over that. And the second thing I want you to do is this. After you make that list, after you identify the areas in your life where you are struggling to believe that your shepherd is good and he has really provided for you, after you've made that list, this is what I want you to do. I want you to read that psalm all over, and I want you to read it in reverse. And that's going to shock your heart. The Lord is not my shepherd. I lack for everything. And see, what that's going to do is that's going to appall you so badly that the Spirit's going to use that to have you come running. We're going to end. And the most obvious question comes out of one little word in that first verse. It's the word my. Is Jesus really your shepherd? Is he really the great eternal shepherd of your soul? Has there ever been a time where you asked Jesus to be your Savior? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we have some weights. But you are a great shepherd who nourishes and cares for the sheep. Grow our trust in you and grow our love for you. Give us hearts that are so full of joy for how you nourish us and provide for us and protect us. Thank you that you cannot fail. May we hear your voice and follow you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.